On October 24th, 2013, Brooke Greenberg passed away at age 20. This picture was taken when she was between 16 and 20 years old. You may be thinking, which one of the two on the left passed away? Her? Or maybe it was her that passed away on October 24th, 2013. Actually, I'm not talking about either of the two. The one who was 20 years old and passed away, the oldest of three sisters, is the one who is in her mother's arms. It's a very special case, a medical mystery. Brooke was about 30 inches tall, weighed about 16 pounds, and had an estimated mental age of a toddler of 9 months to 1 year. She was 20 years old, and that was her size. Despite the fact that she had this age, she didn't grow. She didn't develop. And doctors didn't even know what to call this condition of hers. They simply referred to it as Syndrome X. And if I'm not mistaken, hers is one of very few in the entire world. For some unexplained reason, Brooke Greenberg never matured. She never developed as any other normal human being would. We all understand that such a lack of physical growth is something that is not to be desired. This is not good at all. We see growth in a small child, and we're happy about that. But when all of a sudden a child stops growing, that's cause for great concern. And such was the case of Brooke Greenberg. Likewise, it's not good when a Christian stops maturing spiritually, stops developing. With the passing of time, a Christian must show signs of maturity or indications of maturity. And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. Signs of maturity. But before we get into the lesson itself, I want to define this word, signs. It refers to quality. A sign is a quality or circumstance that permits one to deduce the existence of something. So this is something that we can see in one's life that is an indication that the person is growing spiritually. I imagine that the first few months after Brooke was born, she had some medical problems, but I imagine they were not of great concern to her parents until she got to be, I guess, maybe about age two or so. And you know how you take your child to the doctor after he or she is born, and you go to the doctor every so often, and there's kind of a curve, and the doctor shows you where your child fits in within the curve. Your child may be slightly larger, slightly smaller, but normally it's not a great concern. But when she reached maybe three or four, and we see that she's way below the growth curve, that was something that caused them great worry. They could see that she was not growing properly. On the outside, they could see that her body was not lengthening. She's not putting on weight. She's not putting on height. She was not developing mentally. Those were bad signs. But we want to talk in this lesson about good signs that we can see in individuals that indicate that there's maturity present. We show the presence of maturity by means of these signs, by means of attitudes and actions. We can see maturity in an individual by what he or she reveals, what is in the heart. Because maturity starts there, starts in the heart, right? And then we can also see it in the person's actions, what they do, what they say, how they treat others. Sometimes immaturity on the outside is a reflection of a heart problem. There's something in the heart that is going wrong. Both of these things have to do with maturity. Spiritual maturity must be the goal of every faithful Christian. I have here on the screen the This is the heading of Gardner Hall's webpage, which is called Crecer. And Crecer means grow. That's what the word actually means, grow. I want to look at this passage again with you in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and just make a couple of observations about it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, let's go back and get a little of the context as Jonathan started reading in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." And he goes on to say in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Grow. I want you to think about that word. Going back to our PowerPoint presentation, this word, grow, is imperative. That's the tense. That means that it's an order. It's an order. It's not something that's optional. It's what we could say is it's a direct command. God is commanding us through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, to grow spiritually. And it's also plural. And that's more apparent in the Spanish, crecer, which essentially means you all grow. You all grow. What I want to emphasize about that is that this growth process isn't just for preachers. Don't think that preachers, the ones that get up in the pulpit, the ones that are studying the Bible regularly, or the ones who are leading on the Lord's table or leading songs or doing other things in a public sense in the church, oh, they're the ones who are supposed to grow. Not me. I just sit on the pew. And I go once a week, and really, that's not for me. No, that's not what Peter says. Peter says here, you all grow. Growth applies to all Christians. We all have to be growing, unless we want to end up like Brooke Greenberg. Unfortunately, some Christians are spiritual infants. They've been in the Lord's church a long time, but they haven't developed spiritually. Maturity is not evident in their lives. There are other passages that talk about our need to grow spiritually, and I'm going to pull these up on the screen too. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter says here, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." This is what God wants for us. He wants us to grow spiritually. But let me tell you something. You're not going to grow if you don't long for the pure milk of the Word. There's no one that has to tell a newborn child that he needs his mother's milk. It's intrinsic. Upon being born, children are already sucking the knuckles of their hand, or they're sucking their thumbs. They're already looking for the mother's milk. They're longing for it. No one has to, you know, tell the child you need to be drinking your mother's milk. That's what they long for. That's what they desire. We have to have the same desire with respect to the Word of God. If we don't, we're not going to grow spiritually. Are we reading God's Word on a daily basis? Even though it may be 10, 15 minutes a day? Are we thinking about His Word? Are we maybe listening to Bible sermons or reading excerpts from a calendar? I have a calendar. Maria got me, every year she buys me a calendar with Bible verses on it. I've got to make sure to rip off the page for each day, because sometimes I'll let days go by and I forget. But let me tell you something. I don't throw those in the garbage without reading them. I'll read each one if I get behind. We need to be longing for the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word. Another passage that we can look at is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And we're going to read down to verse 16. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, down to verse 16. You can look in your own Bibles too. I just have it up on the screen to make it easier on some. says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man. And we're talking about this growth process, right? Maturity. And it said we need to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of this stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You see the idea in verse 15? Grow up into all aspects into Him. We're talking about a growth process. This is what God wants for all of us. God is not talking about a certain group of Christians. He's talking about all Christians. And He says, Paul says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We see this idea of growth in these verses, and we also see the idea that this is something in which all of us are to participate. Again, growth is not limited just to preachers. It's not limited to those who wait on the Lord's table or lead singing. This growth process is something that all of us have to undergo. And you get that idea especially from this phrase right here, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. All of the members of the body of Christ have to be working towards this growth in order to become like a mature man. Just as verse 13 says, that we should attain the faith, the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We should be seeking this growth, this measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This may be speaking more specifically of the church, that by means of these individuals, the church can attain the maturity that God wanted to have. That God wanted it to have, but the church is made up of individuals. The local church is only as mature as the individuals that comprise it. So going back to our presentation here, immaturity can cause serious problems in the local church. Before, I had another picture of a baby crying, but I didn't want to offend anyone if they had a baby that was crying at that moment, so I decided to put another picture here. I've actually heard that, sounds really absurd, but there's a fetish that men and women enjoy dressing up like babies. Can you imagine that? And being in a crib and, what is this world coming to? Without God, without knowledge of the Scriptures, that's what we act like, really. But immaturity causes serious problems in the local church. And if you don't believe me, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember the problems that they had there in that particular church? The church in Corinth was a church full of problems. But you know what? Immaturity was at the root cause of a lot of their problems. Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. There was division. There was strife. What was causing that? Well, if we go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says here, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I want you to remember that picture once again of Brooke Greenberg. And I want you to picture in your mind someone who is fully grown, male or female, and I want you to have Brooke next to that person. Which of the two would you like to be? In God's eyes. Do you want to be a person who is developed in God's eyes? A person who is mature? Or do you want to be an infant in Christ? You've stayed where you are. You've reached a plateau. You're not growing anymore. You know, in Seville, I remember there was a place out on the outskirts of Seville where there was a body of water. I never saw it with my own eyes. I never desired to get up close to it. But let me tell you, that body of water, you could probably smell it from a mile away. It was stagnant water. It wasn't flowing. Water had accumulated in an area, and I imagine fish had died in it, or who knows what else was in that body of water. We are to offer ourselves up as spiritual sacrifices, and that is a pleasant aroma to God. But you know what? The aroma of stagnation is not pleasant at all. God does not want us to stagnate. He wants us to continue growing in Christ and not be infants in Him. Paul says to them, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So that was the problem with these individuals. They were immature. They were not developing as they should have in Christ. Let's look at some signs of maturity with respect to two areas of life. I told you we're going to talk about signs of maturity. We already talked about the negative, the not growing spiritually. But let's take a look at some things that are indications that we're growing spiritually. First of all, our character. I talked about maturity having to do with character and actions, right? Let's talk about our character. With respect to our character, we show maturity when we don't have outbursts of anger. You know, before I became a Christian, that was me. Yeah. I had outbursts of anger before I became a Christian. I remember one time getting home from high school. I wasn't doing well in school. I felt kind of out of place, and my grades were not the greatest. Of course, I was to blame. I was to blame because I'd bring my textbook home with me maybe five times out of the year. But I remember one time walking into my bedroom and taking the chemistry book and just throwing it against the wall. I remember punching a wall on more than one occasion, outburst of anger. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to control our spirit. And we could see in Proverbs chapter 16, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. I love this verse, and I want to apply it more and more to my life on a daily basis. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You know, the man who is able to control himself, to dominate his passions, his desires, to bring them under control, is stronger than an individual who takes a city. An individual who takes a city might do so by means of weapons. And nowadays, he might have at his disposition weapons, very powerful weapons. But he may be the weakest person when it comes to controlling, for instance, his sexuality, controlling his thoughts, controlling his anger. He may not control himself. Maybe he do a good job controlling weapons, but he's not a good job, doesn't do a good job controlling his own impulses, his own body. The strong individual controls his body. We live in this tent. We live in this physical body. And it is our goal to control it. The spirit should be stronger than the body. But there are many people in this world, unfortunately, who are driven by their physical bodies. And they preach freedom. We're free. We can do what we want. We can do what we please. No, they're slaves. They're slaves to their passions. The man who is truly free is the man who controls himself. Of course, that applies to women also. Also in Proverbs chapter 29, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." A couple years ago, I'm not going to mention names, but a couple years ago, there was a brother of a local church, I'm not even going to tell you what church it is, who had led singing on a regular basis. He had led singing maybe 4 or 5 Sundays in a row. And there was another individual, a member of the same local church, who was fuming. He could not stand the idea that the same brother would lead singing 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, even though he was one of the most capable in the church of doing so. So what did this brother do? He stood up and angrily stormed out of the building. And someone asked him, you're not leaving because of this, are you? I don't feel well. And he walked out. He missed a chance to partake the Lord's Supper with his brethren, to sing to God, to participate in the worship, all because of his anger. A fool loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. There's another occasion that I know of in which a particular brother was not happy with the teaching style of another brother. He didn't like the way that he taught God's word. So out of anger, he would intentionally boycott this brother's Bible class. He wouldn't come to it, even though he himself was teaching a Bible class. That's childishness. That's immaturity. We have to leave all that behind. When we became Christians, we left that behind. When I became a Christian, I left behind the idea of punching walls, leaving holes in walls. I left behind the idea of throwing books across the room and having a temper tantrum at my 17 years of age. You know, there's some men and women who never develop spiritually to the extent that they get over their temper tantrums. If they could, they would probably lie on the floor and do that. You've seen kids just pounding the floor. And if they could, and some adults, I think, would do that. No, we've got to leave that all behind. That's not a part of our lives as Christians. We don't have outbursts of anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, there it is. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." These are things that we need to get rid of. They should be a part of our past. And James chapter 1 verse 19 talks about the idea that we should be slow to anger. No, we can't suffer from it. The mature person does not suffer from outbursts of anger. Also, the mature person is very careful with his tongue. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, James chapter 3 and verse 2, this is the verse I mentioned earlier, James 1 and verse 19, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But later in chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." It's talking in this context about the tongue. Even though it's a small member of our physical body, it can set a forest on fire if we misuse it. But it's not totally impossible to use our tongue correctly. With God's help, we can learn to use it properly. And that should be our goal. We need to be very careful with our tongue. The person who is mature doesn't always tell you what he's thinking. You know, we've got this phrase in the world. People in the world think this is a virtue. Oh, he's a great guy. He'll always tell you what he's thinking. That's not good. I don't want to be around a person who's always telling me what he's thinking. Sometimes we think things that we shouldn't say. Sometimes we need to just shut up and not say what we're thinking. That's why I pray to God lots of times. Give me the wisdom to know when I should open my mouth and when I should keep it shut. We have to be careful with our tongue. We also accept responsibility for our actions. This is what the mature person does. But you know, since the beginning of time, human beings have had the custom, the bad habit, of casting the blame on others. Is that right? Starting in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3 starting in verse 9. We'll go back. It says, Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew exactly where Adam was. And Eve did that. He asked that question for their own benefit, so they would reflect on what they had done. But he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Adam cast the blame on the woman. "It's not my fault, the woman." So then God asked the woman, God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the blame game. We're talking about the blame game. From the beginning of time, men and women have wanted to cast the blame on others. The mature person accepts responsibility for his or her actions. "Yes, I did it. I'm a sinner." You remember when Nathan approached David after he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba and even had her husband killed? David didn't try to cast the blame. He said, "I have sinned." Those are hard words to say, but we need to say them when a brother or sister approaches us and points out something in our lives that we need to change. We need to say, "You're right. Forgive me. I'm sorry about that. I've sinned. I need to do better in that respect." Mature people accept responsibility for their actions. And also, if we are mature, we take criticism to the parties concerned. One of the problems in churches is that when there is a problem between brethren, is that everybody in the world knows about that problem except the party involved. We talk to everyone about what happened with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, but we never talk with brother so-and-so ourselves about it. That's not good at all. The first person that needs to hear what we believe to be a problem in his or her life is us. We need to tell them about that. Jesus, that's the pattern that Jesus has outlined in the Scriptures for us in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." That's the first step right there. But then after that it says, "If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." This is the pattern that Jesus wants us to follow, but it all starts with talking to the individual. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private." That's what we need to do. So we take the criticism to the party's concern. That's another example of a mature Christian. He's not going to be talking to everyone under the sun about brother so-and-so's problem or sister so-and-so's problem. He's going to talk to the individual that has the problem. We're also not unstable or double-minded if we are mature. James talks about those who are double-minded. And it's interesting, but that terminology, if I'm not mistaken, refers to the split-mind condition. We know what it is to be schizophrenic. We've heard of people who are schizophrenic. And that means that they have a split personality. There's more than one individual living in that person. That's what they say anyway, right? The person has two different personalities, like a Dr. Hyde, a Mr. Hyde and Dr. Jekyll syndrome. And they can't make up their mind. This refers to the person who has one foot in the kingdom of God and the other foot is in the world. They're fence straddlers. They can't make up their mind with respect to whether to serve God or to serve the world. They're living a double life. When they come into the church building, they put on their jacket that says Christian. When they walk out the door, they take the jacket off and they hang it up, put on the hanger, and they live among those in the world as they've always lived, speaking like them, acting like them, dressing like them. That's a double-minded person. We need to avoid that to the best of our ability. But the person who's mature is the same when he meets with his brethren as he is out there. You understand that? We are the same here when we are with our brethren as we are out there. That reminds me of an illustration. You've probably heard it before, but it has to do with the preacher who baptized me into Christ. He said one day he went to a garage, went to an auto body shop to meet with brother so-and-so. I don't know what the preacher wanted to talk to him about. But when he got there, brother so-and-so was underneath the car working on it. And so he walked over to him and tapped his foot. And the brother mumbled something angrily. Maybe even said something that was inappropriate. And so the preacher walks over again, taps his foot. And I don't know how many times the preacher did it, but the man came out from underneath the car so angry he was saying, he was using profanity. And when he saw that it was the preacher, he went right back underneath the car again. What's the problem? We've got two different lives, right? Two different lives. The one, the brother who he's faithful, he's got his full suit on, he's always there present for the worship service, and he's got a kind word to say to everybody, but when he's out there among those in the world, he's a different person. We can't be like that. The mature person is not like that. The mature Christian is the same he is here as he is out there. If we are mature, we're not proud, we're not selfish, we don't have a very high opinion of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. We can look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 16. And I'm going to pull it up on the screen here. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A lot of immaturity, this is the cause of a lot of immaturity. The person is thinking about, number one, I'm the one who's important here. I'm the one who calls the shots here. I don't like the fact that that fella, that brother, is led singing four Sundays in a row. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Because things are not being done the way that I think they should be done. What's the problem? Thinks too highly of himself. He's got himself on a pedestal. Later down in the same chapter, in verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So this is one of the things that can help us to be mature. We need to be humble. We need to recognize that the needs of others are more important than our own. And we should not be too sensitive. Being overly sensitive is a sign of immaturity. We are offended by anything that is said to us. I remember on one occasion, this sounds kind of ridiculous, but I remember on one occasion I was walking on the sidewalk with another brother. I was walking on the sidewalk with a brother at my side, and a sister was coming up the sidewalk. And I said, "Brother, let's move out of the way. Here comes royalty." And I said that not as a joke. I said that to give her preference. She's my sister in Christ. We're two men. We're taking up the sidewalk. She's my sister in Christ. Come, sister. You're royalty. Why do I say that? Because we are kings, and we're kings. We're a royal priesthood in Christ. She was terribly offended by that. She thought I was making fun of her. No. She was angry. We can't be so overly sensitive about things. We think that anything that's said about us, the person's trying to offend us. He's taking a shot at me. She's taking a shot at me. We can't have that mentality. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us something about that. It's speaking about love in the context, right? Why don't we just go back and get a little bit of context. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know, a lot of couples will use this in their wedding, right? They use these in their wedding vows or you know, the scripture reading that's done before their wedding. It's fine. It's perfectly fine. These are excellent verses about the characteristics of love. But later it says, speaking of love, it says, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. The idea here that we're discussing is the idea that love is not provoked. I like the Spanish version better. The Spanish version says, no se irrita. Maybe you know what the word irrita means, because maybe it looks like a word to you in English. You see the word irritable in that word? It's not easily irritated. We have true love, we're not going to be irritable. Someone says something nice to you, you're not going to come back with a hammer and chase that person with a hammer. No, he said something nice to me. Let's not be overly irritable. Let's remember that this is also a sign of maturity. Okay. And I want to talk about another thing too, and hopefully I won't take this long with this point. Another sign of maturity has to do with our membership in the church. Remember, we talked about maturity has to do with our heart and also has to do with our actions. Now, I'm limiting actions here to our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters. We're talking about signs of maturity. Well, with respect to our membership in the local church, we show maturity when, and notice carefully this point, when we see attendance as a privilege and an opportunity to grow and edify others. Let me read that again. We are mature when we see attendance as a privilege and an opportunity to grow and edify others. We don't see it as an obligation. Oh, again? The church is meeting again? Oh, okay. Let's get in the car. Let's go. It's raining outside. It's not a very nice day. Okay, but I guess we have to go meet with the church because I'm a Christian. No. Mature person says, I want to meet with my brethren. I want to learn more about God. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. I want to grow spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. This passage is probably one that preachers mention on a pretty regular basis, but Paul says, the writer of Hebrews here says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The person who is mature does everything in his or her power. And listen carefully. The person who is spiritually mature does everything in his or her power to be present at all of the meetings of the local church. You understand that point? The local church here meets at 9:15 on Sundays from 9:15 to approximately 12:15. The person who is spiritually mature recognizes his or her responsibility to be present for all of those times. And whenever the local church meets, the local church here also meets on Wednesdays. We're talking about maturity. This is what maturity is all about. We see meeting with the local church as a privilege and an opportunity to grow, not an obligation. You see, because if we have this idea that's an obligation, it's going to be hard for us to get out of our homes, into our cars, especially when it's cold outside. And especially when we're tired, we're worn out, we're beat. I know it's hard. I have to do the same thing. Also, we show respect, maturity with respect to our membership in the local church when we participate in the work. I won't go back to this text again, but you remember earlier we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that the body is edified. There's growth in the body according to the proper working of each individual part. It also talks about how God has placed in the body certain individuals, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, for the building up of the body. But it talks about for the work of the... You know what? I think I should go to that passage because I don't want to misquote it. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11... He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. But why did he give? Why did God place these in the body? Well, it says, for the equipping, and this is what I couldn't quote properly, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Who is that? When Paul talks about the equipping of the saints for the work of service, who are the saints? That's you. That's all of you. That's me. That's all of the individuals of the local church. All of us have to be participating, or should be participating, in the work of service. That is a work that belongs to all of us. So, a sign of maturity is when we recognize our need to participate in this work. It's not just the preacher who does this work. Now, in lots of churches of Christ, unfortunately, we want to be like the world around us. Churches of Christ want to be like the denominations, and they have the pastor concept. The preacher is the one who runs the show. He's the pastor. He runs the show. He does everything. We just come to the building. We sit in the pews on Sundays, and we just listen to a sermon, and we go home. And that's the limit. That's the limit to our participation in the work of the local church. But that's not the case, according to what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. We also show maturity with respect to our membership in the local church when we are not always demanding our rights. They don't visit me. The lessons don't edify me. Some people, when they come through the building, come through the door of the building, they come with the attitude, show me how much you love me. Show me what you can do for me. Rather than, let's see how I can encourage my brother or sister. I want to be present. I want to help my brother and sister to grow. You've heard this illustration before. I've mentioned it probably from this pulpit. And it goes back to something that John F. Kennedy said. What do you say? Ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what you can do for your country. We need to have the same mentality with respect to the church. Ask not what the church can do for you, but rather what you can do for the church. Years ago when I lived in Spain, one day there was a brother who had stopped meeting regularly with the church. He had this habit, and he still has this habit to this day. He obeyed the gospel in 1993, and I don't remember a time during which he met regularly with the church for a stretch of 6 months. He always comes for a while and then disappears, comes for a while, disappears, and right now, as far as I know, he's back in the world again, full steam ahead in the world. But during one of these periods where he was not meeting regularly with the church, he was not attending, he wanted to meet with me, with another brother. And he and this other brother, they wanted to tell me what was wrong. What was going on? What was wrong with the local church? And the first words of his, out of his mouth were something to the effect that the church does not love me enough. And I think I came right out and I said to him, what are you doing for the church? You're not even meeting regularly with the church. I've come over here and you tell me the first thing that you, the church doesn't love you enough? We have to get a sign of maturity is that we're thinking about what we can do for others. We're not thinking about ourselves. We need to lose this way of thinking, putting ourselves before others. Another sign of maturity. We show maturity with respect to membership in the local church when we are not the cause of strife and division. There are brethren, this is unfortunate, there are brethren that see themselves as mature. Oh, they've grown tremendously over the years. But they cause division in the local church. I've seen that here. I've seen that in Spain. One time, a brother invited me over to his house to show me his tremendous library. He had a library of biblical commentaries. Very knowledgeable. He himself had written a commentary on the book of Daniel. And yet, this same brother was causing division in the local church. This same brother one time didn't show up on a Sunday, and when we found out why it was, we were shocked. He didn't meet with the local church because he wanted to watch a game between his favorite soccer team. And he was in a bar watching it. It's amazing. And then he was able to show me his books, his library, and then he was divisive and he was attacking the church and saying, they don't do this right, they don't do that right. That's not a sign of maturity. And also, we will show maturity with respect to our membership in the local church when we willingly hear the word, even when it corrects us. Sometimes, when we read the word, or when someone tells us about something in our lives that is not right, that does not line up with the Word of God, it hurts. It hurts because the Bible is presented as a two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the Word of God can do in our lives. But when someone comes to you and points out something in your life that doesn't line up with the Word of God, if you're mature, you'll be thankful for that. And you'll say, I appreciate you letting me know that. I need to do better in this respect. If you're immature, you know what you're going to do? Well, you're going to get angry. You're going to slam the door, you're going to walk out, you're going to slam the door, and you're going to drive off. And you might even stop meeting with the local church. You might place your membership elsewhere. And that's happened here in Piscataway. Some brethren are not mature. They can't accept correction. So what they do, they just pack their bags and they leave. That's not the right way to be. If you want to be mature, you need to humble yourself and accept correction if it's coming from the Word of God. And I also have to apply that to my own life. And we can also show maturity. We also show maturity with respect to our membership in the local church when we are able to admonish and correct others biblically. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, talk about those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual are the ones who should go and restore someone who has fallen into sin. And Paul says here, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. I remember one time a fellow preacher and I made a serious mistake, a serious blunder, by taking with us a man who was not spiritual in an attempt to restore someone who had fallen away. This man was guilty of beating his wife. The brother that we were going to talk to admonish. He picked up a stool and hit his wife with the stool, if I remember correctly the story. And we took with us a brother who was not spiritually minded. What a blunder that was. Because in our conversation, trying to encourage this brother to repent, this brother says, There are other ways to punish a woman. You don't have to use a stool. There are other ways to punish a woman. No. He was not mature. And we made a blunder by taking him with us to apparently encourage this fellow. No, a sign of maturity is that the person knows the Word of God. He puts it into practice in his life. And he's able to encourage others to live faithfully because he's living it. This fellow that we took with us was not living the Word. He was hearing the Word, but he was not putting it into practice in his life. And to this day, I can't believe we made that mistake by taking him with us. In conclusion, do you demonstrate maturity of character and maturity in a relationship with the local church? I hope this lesson has helped you in some way. I think it's helped me, and I'm grateful for the time that I've had to share it with you. I know I've gone a little long. We were supposed to go a little bit less. The lesson was supposed to be shorter because I know it's the first. You have your business meeting today, if I'm not mistaken. But I'm not the only one that does that here. But if you're here with us this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you haven't become a Christian, the plan of salvation, God's plan for what He wants you to do in order to be saved is not difficult to understand. God wants you to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He wants you to believe in His Son as the Son of God. He wants you to repent. Turn from sin and turn to God. Recognize that you're a sinner and you need to get your life right with God. He wants you to confess faith in Christ as the Son of God and be immersed in water, baptized, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Scriptures teach. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian yet? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, and you'd like to do so this morning, there's a baptistry behind me. The water is nice and warm, I would imagine. And you can become a child of God this morning. You can become a Christian this morning. If you'd like to do so, please let us know. And if you're a member of the Lord's Church and you'd like to redouble your efforts to serve God faithfully and would like to request the prayers of the brethren, you can also let your needs be known as we stand together and sing the number selected. The song selected.